I am delighted that you're here. Thank you for giving us this next little bit of time, and we will do our best to redeem that time wisely. Well, Christmas 2017 is behind us. I would be negligent if I did not thank all those who helped make it such a wonderful season here at Mahomet Christian Church, though I could not possibly name each one by name. But from those who helped with the beautiful decorations, to those who helped make our Christmas Eve service one of our best, from your very generous spirit of giving to the needs here at Mahomet Christian Church and throughout our community, to our staff who helped with so much planning and execution. And by the way, Carol had one of the most incredible junior church programs on Christmas Eve Sunday that I've ever heard. It was fabulous. If you have children in there, be sure they tell you about it if they haven't already. And Jeff, your countless hours of help with sermons and social media are incalculable. And to so many more who had a hand in our many activities and events throughout the season, let me say thank you, thank you, thank you. It was a wonderful Christmas season. Now we all look forward to the new year, just a day away. Many are wondering what kind of year 2018 will be. Perhaps you're making your list of New Year resolutions to do your part to make it better. I've lost a bunch of weight this year, so I thought my New Year's resolution would be to start jogging in 2018. I see so many enthusiastic joggers in the early mornings as I drive the school bus around town. They're so determined, they're so dedicated to their morning jog. And I will admit that throughout the year I can see a noticeable difference in their pace and in their physique. I need to tighten up some of this flabby flesh that has been left behind from this weight loss. So I thought, why not? Now, I'd have to start out slow, of course. I know that. I'd begin by jogging up to the corner and back a few days, which shouldn't be too hard. I just live two doors from the corner. Then I'd work my way up to a mile and then a mile and a half. Now, the mile and a half is an important milestone because Barbie and I have figured out that it is exactly a mile and a half from our house to the Dairy Queen and back home. So jogging suddenly started to sound pretty good. But then, as always, I wanted to search the scriptures. I wanted to be sure I wasn't doing anything wrong if I started jogging. And sure enough, I stumbled upon Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked run when no one is chasing them." So there goes jogging. People everywhere are already greeting one another with Happy New Year and wishing each other a prosperous and healthy New Year. Let's start by looking at that, a new year. To some, that may mean don't be the same as the old one. Someone said, if 2017 was a person, I'd sue him for pain and suffering and lost wages. Many are hoping that 2018 will be a much better year than 2017, a really new year, one without all the old problems and trials we faced this year, and instead one filled with goodness and peace and happiness for all. Unfortunately, as the years come and go, each brings its share of blessings, but each also brought its share of burdens. It's probably safe to assume that 2018 will present us with another interesting mixture of blessings and burdens as well. Well, let me ask you, when you survey our world today, what is your assessment? In what moral condition do you find the people around you? If we're honest, the scene is pretty dismal. We are a broken people. Unhappy, angry, selfish, addicted, promiscuous, violent, and discontent. The nightly news is mostly the nightly bad news. Some people will try to forget their troubles and bury them in alcohol. Some will get so drunk tonight that if a vampire bit them in the neck, they'd leave with a Bloody Mary. You'll get that on the way home. Listen, you can preserve many things in alcohol, but your dignity is not one of them. How about this year, instead of resolving to change yourself, you just resolve to be yourself? Be the person God created you to be and stop trying to change to please everybody around you. To live your life for an audience of one. Because if God is pleased with your life, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. There is good news. There is the good news, the gospel. The gospel means the good news of the life of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated its beginning, that baby in the manger, our Savior born in Bethlehem. That baby is still changing everything. He grew to become our sacrificial lamb, to shed His blood on the cross for the atonement of our sins. He died that we might live. Buried, He carried my sins far away. And then the resurrection. Risen, He is alive forevermore. My Redeemer is He. Throughout history, billions of lives have been restored and renovated by embracing His story of love and amazing grace and going on to live the story of Jesus, to do the things He did, to do the things He told us to do, and to teach others to do the same. You see, the story of Jesus is meant to be lived, not just believed. So, in 2018, we invite you to explore the good news of Jesus with us. Today, let me share with you why a spiritual journey with Jesus will lead to the most fulfilling, abundant, and satisfying life you ever imagined. Oh, I don't mean easy, and I don't mean trouble-free. I just mean the most meaningful life possible, with the most amazing and unimaginable destination. See, this morning we're going to take a peek into heaven itself. I was in Sam's Club in Decatur earlier this week. Had to get my tires rotated and changed. I was there very early. One of those business customers. There were a few people in the store. And so while they were changing rotating my tires and balancing them, I was just wandering through the store being my usual self. I overheard two ladies talking about where they were going for this New Year's Eve celebration. It was a very boring conversation, to say the least. As I steered my cart past them, I know you can't imagine this, but I couldn't help myself. And I looked over at those two ladies and said, "Well, I'm going to heaven, just passing through town on the way." They looked over at me and one of them said, "I hope to be in line right behind you." We're wrapping up 2017 today and we're bringing to a close our 260 and 260 program as well. We have completed reading the 260 chapters of the New Testament together as a church family. So this morning, I want you to turn with me to the Revelation. We'll be looking at the first few verses of chapter 21. Now, remember, John is the messenger of this revelation, not the author. The book opens with the words, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He, Jesus, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was a very old man when he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he was receiving this revelation. He had outlived most all of the other apostles. He had seen the church flourish under his care and then scatter under the pressures of persecution. It was this persecution that concerned John, and it concerned God. He knew that suffering can give rise to doubts, and he knew that some believers had already given up hope. So God sent this revelation to John to show his servants what must soon take place. And he did this to encourage them through the suffering for their faith, to encourage them to endure. Before going forward, let me remind you of the backstory. Jeff, your songs could not have been more... You and I should have sat down. We'd have picked out the exact same songs. You all think about the songs we just sang as we go through this, okay? In the opening chapters of the Bible, God creates our world, and He pronounces everything good. Roses and redwoods, elephants and giraffes, sunrises and sunsets, the Garden of Eden, and fellowship with man and woman. God saw it was all good. But sin entered the picture. A bad choice we made for ourselves. And we now live in a broken world, with broken souls and broken relationships and broken spirits and broken hearts. Now and then, here and there, we have a stunning glimpse of natural beauty, hinting at the perfection of the original creation. But we and our world are still badly scarred from the effects of sin. Jesus entered our world to restore and to redeem that which had been ruined and tainted by the fall. He said, as you all mentioned, Jeff, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now you study that verse and you'll find out it's not just talking about people. All of creation groans in anticipation of the Lord's recome and restoration. Now as the Bible comes to a close and recorded for all time in Revelation 21, God pronounces, "I am making everything new." And the curtain is thrown back for a moment. And through this grand revelation given to John, we get to view a second creation. The Bible ends where it began, with a good creation and unbroken fellowship with God. For a moment, we get to explore the future hope of a new heaven and a new earth. If I may be honest again, I fear that often our images of heaven are so bland and boring, they fail to fill us with hope, let alone longing and desire to be there instead of here. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." What kind of place do you think Jesus would prepare for us? He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And about that place, Paul writes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love Him." See, I believe that a clear glimpse of the future world that God has promised should stir us with deep anticipation to be there, and a perspective that would change the way we live in the meantime. Having said that, what comes to your mind when you think of heaven? When a cartoonist sketches a picture of heaven, what does it usually include? I mean, it's usually a reflection of our perceptions of heaven. Billowing clouds, St. Peter at the pearly gates saying, "Your name's here, your name's not." People in robes with wings and harps. Let me ask you something. Does that inspire you? Does it provide a compelling picture of the future with God? Does this bland image make you long to leave this world and spend eternity there? Well, thank goodness, and thanks to Revelation 21, we find quite a different picture of what God has planned for us. And it's possible, if you will grasp this morning, that this passage will drastically change your image of heaven. And it's important that it does, because without the promise of heaven, our journey of faith has no ending point. It has no meaning along the way, because it gives us no goal toward which we are journeying. John's vision provides us with the culmination of our journey of faith. And wow, what a destination it is. So let's take a close look for the next few moments at this glimpse of our conclusion of our journey of faith, and see how our final destination should impact the way we travel until we get there. First, let me say that this glimpse should show you the new earth is so spectacular, you will long to be there rather than here any day. Verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." What married man here today could ever forget your bride on your wedding day? The wedding march begins with beautiful bridesmaids in colorful gowns, escorted by groomsmen unusually handsome for the day, dressed to the nines, preparing those in attendance for the bride's entrance. A striking young boy carries the symbols of their wedding rings, and adorable young ladies come down the aisle tossing flowers on the floor for the bride to walk upon. And then the music blasts more majestic, announcing to all the moment has arrived. The bride appears, her father by her side, and she is so beautiful, breathtaking. Enhanced not only by a gorgeous and carefully chosen wedding dress, but glowing from within with the beauty of being loved. When John tries to find words to describe the splendor of the New Jerusalem, he says it's like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. In his book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, Pastor Don Piper attempts to explain what he experienced in heaven during the time between when he was killed in a car crash and 90 minutes later when he spontaneously resuscitated. Here are his words. "Everything I experienced was like a first-class buffet for the senses. I could hardly grasp the vivid, dazzling colors. I felt as if I had never seen, heard, or felt anything so real before. The best way I can explain it is to say that I felt as if I were in another dimension. Never Even in my happiest moments had I ever felt so fully alive. Everything around me glowed with a dazzling intensity. In heaven, each of our senses is immeasurably heightened to take it all in. What a sensory celebration. Myriads of sounds so filled my mind and heart. The most amazing one was the angel's wings. I didn't see them, but the sound was a beautiful, holy melody with a cadence that seemed to never stop. The swishing resounded as if it were a form of never-ending praise. A second sound I call music. But it differed from anything I had ever heard on earth. The non-stop intensity and endless variety of the melodies of praise overwhelmed me. Hymns of praise, modern-sounding choruses, and ancient chants filled my ears and brought not only a deep peace, but the greatest feeling of joy I've ever experienced. I could not calculate the number of songs, perhaps thousands, offered up simultaneously, and yet there was no chaos because I had the capacity to hear each one and to discern the lyrics and melody. Everything I saw was bright, the brightest colors my eyes had ever beheld, so powerful that no earthly human could take in this brilliance. As I reached the gate, which was iridescent pearl that glowed and shimmered, my senses were even more heightened, and I felt deliriously happy. I knew everything would be even more thrilling when I got inside. At that very moment, I was about to realize the yearning of every human heart. Does that sound boring, tedious, dull? No. Heaven is intensely, unimaginably beyond wonderful. If we are to believe the Apostle John's attempts to describe heaven using human terms like bride and jewels and pearls and crystal and light and gold and glory, then we have to, by faith, anticipate a new heaven and a new earth that transcends anything we can imagine or find words to describe. The new earth is so spectacular, you will want to be there. Secondly, the presence of God is so remarkable that you will want to prepare for it. Ever been surprised by a guest showing up at your house unannounced? Or freak you out, not ready for them? What do you try to do? Now, unless you're one of those, and I hope you all are. I'm just saying I'm not. My wife is much more so than me, but unless you're one of those who keeps everything sparkling clean all the time, everything in its place, nothing on the floor, then an unannounced guest is welcome anytime. You with me? And you're good with that. But if you're like me, there's nothing on the floor except dirt. And, you know, when Barbie goes away for a week or so to see her mom and leaves me at home alone, everybody here knows that come the day before she comes home, I'm begging for help to get the house ready for her to come home. Can you imagine knowing God is coming to your house? What preparation would you make for that? Verse 3, he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. God with us, not only for Christmas, but for all eternity. In the first creation, before sin entered our world, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they enjoyed unbroken fellowship and community. Can you imagine that? Now, as the Bible comes to a close, God once again is freely interacting with those who are made in His image. I'm pretty sure you will want to prepare to meet the King of Kings. Charles Spurgeon said, There are no crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers down here. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, everyone who competes in the games does or goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. To the Ephesians, he wrote, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. If we think ahead to how we will feel when we meet God face to face, we'll want to make the most of every opportunity on our spiritual journey here to prepare ourselves for that moment. Thirdly, the final healing of heaven is such a comfort you'll overcome despair. Verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Pause for a moment with that. It's not that all tears are going to disappear. He. Who's He? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What a comfort it is to know God is present with us and plans to be with us for all eternity. Our whole experience is framed in the presence of God. And God will wipe away every tear. Not only the tears we shed now, but every tear ever shed. For every pain we've ever felt, emotional and physical, God will wipe them from our eyes. Now, add to your understanding of that this thought. Not only the tears we have shed, but the tears we have caused, He will wipe them all away. As you think of what God has planned for our future with Him, our glimpse of heaven gets even better when God reveals what won't be there. In his book, Heaven, Randy Alcorn writes about the new earth God will create, and he compiles a compelling list of what won't be there. No death, no suffering. No funeral homes, abortion clinics, or psychiatric wards. No rape, missing children, or drug rehabilitation centers. No bigotry, no muggings or killings. No worry or depression or economic downturns. No wars, no unemployment, no anguish over failure and miscommunication, no con men, no locks, no death, no pain, no mourning, no boredom, no arthritis, no handicaps, no cancer, no taxes, no bills, no computer crashes, no weeds, no bombs, no drunkenness, no traffic jams and accidents, no septic tank backups. If we can keep in mind, everything that causes grief here on earth will be healed in heaven. That will give us an eternal perspective to help us endure what we're going through. Just think, God is making everything new. Hold on to the truth that everything in this world is temporary. Anticipate the day when God will bring healing where there is sickness, wholeness where there is brokenness, unity where there is division, joy where there is pain, and life out of death. And we know this because God said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In the opening chapters of our Bible, we read that God created our world and pronounced everything good. And then sin separated us from God. The world we live in now is beautiful, yet broken. Something seems to be wrong with everything. Something is wrong with every job, in every school, in every marriage. Something is broken in every relationship, in every church, and in every heart. The whole scope of the Bible reveals God's plan to win back a world in rebellion. Through Jesus, the Creator entered our world and suffered on our behalf. Here at the end of our journey of faith, we find ourselves back at the beginning, living in an exhilaratingly perfect heavenly world, experiencing unbroken fellowship with our Creator King, having all our hurts and pain and suffering healed and perfected. With that perspective of heaven to come, who wouldn't long to be there? We can prepare for that now. Christ died for our sins. The invitation is simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift, the Holy Spirit, will be your companion on your spiritual journey, a journey that leads us to our heavenly home. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven, just passing through town on the way. I know where I'm going, the old song says. Don't you want to come too? I've got a reservation, and I got one for you too. Father God, this morning, we thank you that there is more than this. We thank you that you gave John at least a glimpse, a peek into heaven, to see that new heaven and that new earth on our best days and on our journey through this life. When we see those honeymoon beaches and when we see the Niagara Falls and we see the beautiful moments, it's a hint at what the original perfection of creation was all about. And yet that is just a taste. All of that will be gone because you will make everything new. And what you are preparing for those who love you, doesn't matter how good an imagination we might have. No eye has ever seen anything like it. No ear has ever heard anything like it. There has not entered into the imagination of any man what you have prepared for those who love you. It just puts our heart to the song that this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I just don't feel at home in this world anymore. But while I'm here, thank you for your Spirit to guide us on this journey. Help us to walk with Him to that destination of when you call us home or come back for us. The invitation would be to all, I'm going to heaven. Don't you want to come too? This great revelation ends with the bride saying, come. And whosoever will may come. In Jesus' name, amen.